Together to 1 Samuel chapter 25, 1 Samuel 25, and just going through the Word of God, line by line, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, trusting that the Holy Spirit will meet us in His Word with what He knows we need to hear at just the right time. And so today we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 25. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst. You promised you would be. We know you are. And Lord, we pray just knowing that in this room there are people that are going through various things, hard things, challenging things. There are questions on people's hearts and needs people have and things that are going on that no one knows about, but you do, Lord. And we come, Lord, asking that you would please minister by your word, by your spirit, to each person in a very personal way. And so, Lord, we do pray for those around us. You would please, Lord, minister to each in such a way that we can say, the Lord spoke to me. Lord, I ask that you would open our understanding that we can comprehend your word, not just in our minds, but in our lives. So we thank you, Lord, and we come just confessing our need for you, our hope in you, our belief in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 24 was a great victory for David. Victory over his temptation to take Saul out, to end his suffering on his own. Remember, Saul just so happened to come into a certain cave to relieve himself, and it was a cave that David and his men were hiding in. And it would have been easy for David in a moment to end Saul's relentless pursuit. He had the power to do that. He had the opportunity to do that. And yet David responded with meekness, refusing to kill David, or Saul, I'm sorry, extending mercy, trusting the Lord. In fact, he said to Saul, he said, let the Lord judge between you and me. 1 Samuel 24, 2. Remember, David came out. He just cut off a part of his garment. He came out with that part of the garment in his hand as a testimony of, I could have, but I didn't. And as Saul realized the mercy he was experiencing, he began to weep. And he confessed, David, you're a better man than I am. And David, you will be king. So in that moment, Saul seemingly humbled. It was a huge challenge for David that he negotiated through in a very godly way. And you would think after that moment that David would be greatly encouraged in the Lord. Big challenge that God gave him victory in. But you know, sometimes it's the little things that set us off. Let's look at chapter 24 and verse 1, or 25 and verse 1, sorry. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel, the last of the judges, the first of the prophets to minister to the kings, his life dedicated to the Lord before he was born for the service of the Lord by his mother Hannah. And he began to speak. The Lord began to speak to him when he was just a boy. And everything that he spoke for the Lord came to pass in an amazing way. And so the people in Israel knew that Samuel was the Lord's spokesman, the Lord's prophet. And he delivered this message from the Lord during a time of corruption, during a time of unfaithfulness, and he was the one that guided them through their transition to monarchy. He's the one that anointed Saul to be the first king, and he's also the one that announced the Lord's judgment upon Saul. And then, of course, he was the one that anointed David to be the next king. His life impacted so many people that when he died, the whole nation mourned. But notice how this is written. The Holy Spirit connecting these thoughts, Samuel died, in the same verse, and David arose. You see, this is more than a simple statement of David's movement, because David would soon rise to be a recognized spiritual leader in Israel. Truly, David would be more than a king like all the other nations, but rather he would be the Lord's king. He would be the Lord's regent. He would be the one to bring the Lord back to the center of the nation, even to symbolically enthrone the Lord in the center of his people Israel. For he was the one that would bring the ark into Jerusalem. Now, we're not given the reason that David went to the south, to the wilderness of Paran, which according to the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy is outside of the land of promise, out where the children of Israel journeyed before they entered into the promised land, and we're not told how long he was there. Perhaps this is the way that he dealt with Samuel's passing. No doubt Samuel was important to David, and it was a hard loss. But he didn't stay there, because as we move into the rest of the chapter, we'll see that we get back into the land. We're in a different scene. We're in a different area. Look at verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now Maon and Carmel were a little less than 10 miles south of Hebron in the foothills of Judea. Just these two places, just a few kilometers apart. This Carmel is not Mount Carmel, which is way up in the north, out on the coast, near the modern city of Haifa. This is not that Carmel where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. No, this is a small town in the southern part of the territory of Judah. This man lived in Maon, and his business was in nearby Carmel. His business was wool. And he was very wealthy, huge flocks in that time of history, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it was sheep shearing time, which was a time of celebration, a time of feasting, a time of blessing as the wool was being taken from the flocks, a time of giving thanks, a time of abundance. Verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doing. He was the house of Caleb. Now, as we meet this couple, they're quite a contrast. The man was related to Caleb, which means he was from the tribe of Judah, and hence a distant relative of David, same tribe as David. He was a harsh man. That is, he was hard, he was cruel, he was difficult, he was severe. And he was evil in his doings, doing bad things, unkind, unethical, injurious. He was just wrong in how he behaved. You could say that Nabal was mean and nasty. He was just mean and nasty. And somehow, he married a woman who was of good understanding, which doesn't just mean that she had wisdom or knowledge, insight or prudence, but even more significant, her understanding was good. Good in the sense that it was pleasant, it was appropriate, it was kind. In other words, there was a moral excellence to the way she looked at things. It's not just a statement of the quality, but it's the statement of the morality of the way she thought. So on top of all of that, she was good looking. She was beautiful in appearance. You know, there are only three women in the Bible who are described with these two Hebrew words translated beautiful appearance. They are Rachel in Genesis 29:17, Esther in Esther 2:7, and Abigail. Now, the contrast is not only in their descriptions, but also in their names. Abigail means my father's joy, and Nabal means fool. Now, I can understand how Abigail got her name. Perhaps she was the first child, perhaps she was the first daughter, and her father was just simply delighted to have a little girl. This is my father's joy. I'm not sure how Nabal got his name. What parent would come out, would see this little, oh, look at the little fool. It was more likely a nickname. He probably even began just to do foolish things, and he became known as the fool. Either way, it's not too hard to imagine how this name contributed to his mean, nasty disposition. If you have somebody, everybody calling you fool all the time, it's going to affect the way you think and behave. So how did this mean, nasty fool get a beautiful, prudent, good wife? It was likely an arranged marriage, for that was most often the case in this day, arranged by the parents when they were very young. They were different. And although the contrast isn't often this dramatic, please understand that differences in marriage are often by God's design. Remember, God gave Adam the first woman, his wife, to be a helper to him. That means he needed help. And he needed her to complete him. And so the two became one. And that's God's design. You should complete your spouse, that both of you bring a part to make a whole. So the fact that there are differences actually creates a more complete person. I'm not sure what Nabal brought to this relationship, except perhaps his wealth. But Abigail certainly brought much needed character, and we'll see that she greatly helps her husband in this area of his distinct need. I want to encourage you, husbands and wives, to truly learn to appreciate your differences instead of fighting about them. Let your differences bring you together, not drive you apart. Appreciate their different viewpoint, their different mannerisms, the way they handle things in a different way. Learn that that's a treasure and an asset to you that God's given you. Now back to the story, verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was anything missing from all from them all while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David." Remember, David was a shepherd. He understood the challenges, the perils, the blessings of shepherding. So when David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 messengers to Nabal to greet him, to bless him, and to ask politely and respectfully for some of the benefit of a successful time of shearing, because David and his men had been protecting Nabal's flock, so Nabal didn't lose any sheep, which was unheard of. And they were enjoying the blessings of being under David's protection, so David's just saying, "Let me and my men be a part of your feast." He didn't make demands or require a price. He just made a humble request. Verse 9, "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and all that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? Look, Nabal opens his mouth and foolishness flows out. Just like Proverbs 15:2 says. His words were contentious. His words were calling really for his own destruction. These words were contemptuous, disrespectful, insulting to David. He said, who is this son of Jesse? Who is David? Look, his own statement reveals that he knows who he was. The son of Jesse. And the one who had been accused by Saul of being rebellious and was on the run. He was essentially saying, who does he think he is? He called David the son of Jesse, just like Saul did, in a scornful way. And he downplayed David, characterizing David as insignificant, and was unappreciative of the protection David and his men had afforded them. He wasn't about to give what he saw as my bread, my water, my stuff, my meat to David and his men. Verse 12, so David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. So commendably, David's men didn't react, didn't retort, didn't respond. They didn't lash out. They simply went back to David. Remember, they had recently witnessed how David dealt with Saul, responding with mercy and kindness to Saul. So remember, David had restrained his men. His men were in the cave saying, let's get them, and David had to talk them down. And they watched David respond with meekness and kindness. So here at this moment, they didn't react. They didn't flip out. They just took it back to David. And by the way, when people say disrespectful, unkind, or hurtful words, just take it to the Lord. Learn to take it to the Lord. Take it back to the Son of David. Take it back to Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7 says we should cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. So take it to the Lord. If you take it to the Lord, it will keep you from reacting in a way that you'll regret later. Now, here's where we see the humanity of David, that although he did very well last chapter, he still had much sanctification and spiritual development ahead of him. Look at verse 13. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David and 200 stayed with the supplies. So here's David. He felt disrespected. He felt insulted. He felt belittled. He was infuriated. And until this point, he had refused to act this way, but suddenly he was ready to take matters into his own hands, to pour out vengeance on this wealthy businessman. He was definitely at this point not turning the other cheek. Definitely not extending mercy. Remember, that's what Jesus taught us we should do. Matthew 5:39, I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. In other words, be willing to be hurt again. In verse 44 and 45 of that same chapter, Matthew 5:44 and 45, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So David here at this point, just throwing all that he demonstrated the last chapter, he's just kind of throwing that mindset aside and responding in an ungodly way with no self-restraint. This is different for David. And I want to remind you, as you're looking at these characters in the Bible, just the honesty of the Bible. It tells us the good things and the bad things. And here, David, you know, a man after God's own heart, is still a man. And the best man is a man at best. He's a man. Every person is capable of sin. Everyone. And if you don't think so, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 is for you. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. If you hear about sin and say, well, I'd never, you're close to it. And sometimes you can have victory in the big things, the huge things that you're praying about that are just so huge, and then something little, something different, something unexpected happens, and you can find yourself suddenly in the flesh making ungodly decisions. And just think about how confusing this must have been for David's men. I mean, Saul had them on the run for a long period of time. Saul had killed the priest. He was making their lives miserable. He was trying to kill them. He comes after David with 3,000 well-trained men, and he was in a compromised position. David could end it all, and he chose not to, and he wouldn't let his men. And now here, Nabal refused to give them some bread, meat, provision. And he spoke disrespectfully, and David saying, guys, let's put on our swords and go take this guy out. They had to be confused. Again, it can happen. David didn't pray, didn't consult the Lord. He just reacted. And it was almost a huge mistake. When we react, we make huge mistakes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is another truth that David experienced. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord graciously gave David a way of escape, and he will for you as well. Just don't miss it. This is how it happened for David, verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak of him to him. So one of Nabal's men went and told Abigail, telling her what happened. He knew Nabal was a scoundrel. He wouldn't be willing to listen. And he also knew Abigail was the opposite, and perhaps Abigail could make a difference in the situation. So likely motivated by fear and self-preservation, he came to Abigail and told the story. David's men had been good to them, providing protection for them, and Nabal had scolded them, yelled at them, reviled them, and he says, look, trouble's coming. This is not good. So Abigail had a plan. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, two skins of wine, five sheep already dressed, five seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Look, the fact that she was able to put together such a large amount of food so quickly not only tells us of their wealth, their affluence, but it also tells us that they could have very easily extended hospitality to David and his men. It wasn't that Nabal couldn't afford it. It's not that it would be a sacrifice to him. So Abigail sent this food ahead, like Jacob did when he was going back to meet his brother Esau, Genesis 32, presents before he came to soften his heart. She was trying to pacify David's anger and save her family. And it was a lot of food, a lot of work to put this together. She sent it ahead and then rode out to meet David. Verse 21, now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. David was mad. And here's some insight on what David was thinking. He had put on his swords, they started towards Nabal, and doesn't this sound like something Saul would say? He was angry. He was regretting any good that he had done for Nabal. He was heading out to take revenge. His statement is so uncharacteristic there in verse 22. He's making an oath, making a promise, saying, I'm going to kill them all, and if I don't, may God finish off all my enemies. He's taking matters into his own hands. Clearly, David had expectations of Nabal. He had his men protect Nabal and his flocks, expecting some compensation, expecting something back from him. And when Nabal not only refused, he also insulted David, it just set him off. If you're putting expectations on people, you're going to be disappointed because people are people. If you choose to do things for others and you have expectations that they'll do something in return, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. It's something that David learned. This was part of the process. He wrote in Psalm 62, verse 5, he said, my soul silently wait for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And when people let you down, there's a great temptation that comes to sin against them. In your words, in your attitude, in the way you respond. Look, put your expectations in the Lord and not in men. And remember, none of us are entitled to anything good. You never pray, give me what I deserve. Because what I deserve is to be a pile of dust. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd all be consumed. We enjoy grace, which is unmerited favor. We experience mercy, which is not getting what we deserve. In fact, Jesus taught in Luke 17, 10, he said, and when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. See, if the Lord tells us to do something, then we do it for him. And that should be enough. That should be enough. Well, David didn't have that type of attitude. He was angry because he felt at this moment he should have been treated better than he was after all that he did for Nabal. And now as David was coming with this kind of rage, we're told in verse 23, now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Abigail put herself at risk. She did a lot of work. She took a serious step of faith. She was making a huge sacrifice for her foolish husband. And that says a lot about her. Her loyalty, her commitment to her family. She humbled herself before David radically, and she took responsibility for her husband's failure. Isn't that amazing? She took responsibility because she felt like she should be the one to provide hospitality. And she said, let it be on me. Let it be on me. And she respectfully asked permission to speak. Verse 25. Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. And folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. So she's asked David not to pay attention to her ungodly husband. She said, he's a fool just like his name. And she indicated that if she would have been there, then they would have responded differently. And she said, I didn't see the young men you sent. Verse 26, she continues. She said, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives. Notice she's talking about the Lord. As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Did she know about what happened in chapter 24 in the cave? In one sense, it seems like it. You read this, it seems like it. Seems like she's referring to how David didn't kill Saul when Saul was in the cave in a vulnerable position. Or was she referring to how her intervention, her visit, was the Lord keeping David back from taking vengeance in this moment? Either way, it had to remind David of how the Lord had kept him and protected him until this point. So Abigail very wisely spoke about the Lord, reminding David of what the Lord had accomplished for him in the past. Look, typically, just understand this, typically as believers, we make mistakes in the way we treat other people when we forget about how the Lord has treated us. Just simple reality. When we forget the mercy, the grace, the kindness that God's given us, then we begin to treat others improperly. So when you read your Bible and you pray and you get together with other Christians and it's just a regular part of your life seeking the Lord, your behavior will be impacted and you'll find yourself treating others better than you would have if you didn't have that in your life. Now, we're all on a journey, so we're all going to make mistakes. But I know this, that if I didn't have Jesus in my life, most of you wouldn't like me. Well, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't like each other. The fact is that when we spend time in the Word, and we spend time in prayer, and we spend time with one another, and we're reminding each other of what the Lord's done, it affects the way we treat others. And we treat each other with more love and more grace and more mercy. It's true. And so if you have a friend that's a believer and they come to you for counsel and they're venting to you about people, a good thing for you to do is just to remind them of what the Lord's done. Remind them of who the Lord is and turn the conversation to the Lord. And that's what Abigail very wisely was doing. Because when you're conscious of the Lord, when you bring the Lord into a situation, you're less likely to sin and hurt other people. So you get it back to the Lord. Get it off of the people, get it onto the Lord. Now, Abigail also very wisely said, let your enemies and those who seek your harm be as Nabal. She's saying, if all your enemies were like Nabal, you'd be a lot better off. If that's all your enemies were, that would be awesome. Because he was foolish, and all he did was withhold food from David and his men. He was ungrateful, he was rude, but if that's all that David's enemies were doing, David would have been in much better shape. And that's the idea. She was putting his experience in the context of all that was happening in his life. In the grand scheme of things, she's saying, this is not a big deal. If Saul was just like Nabal, it would be wonderful. Then she said in verse 27, and now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Let me do what my husband failed to do and give this food to your men. And then she made an appeal in verse 28. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservants, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. So she asked for forgiveness, and she demonstrated, as she demonstrated, repentance. She truly owned her oneness with her husband. Again, she truly took responsibility for his failure. He saw it as our failure to take care of your men. And David had a great testimony at this point, and that's what she's telling him. And just think, if he killed Nabal, if he went through with this, if his 400 men went out with their swords and took out this one wealthy business owner, that would have justified all of Saul's accusations against him. A selfish rebel taking things for himself. See, he could blow his testimony. And Abigail's pointing that out. Because David hadn't been fighting his own battles. He had been fighting the Lord's battles from the very first time that he stepped into the public light. When he went up against Goliath, remember that? He said, the battle is the Lord's. So until this point, David wasn't fighting David's battles. David was fighting the Lord's battles. Saul was fighting Saul's battles. David wasn't fighting his own battles. So Abigail recognized that the continuance of David's line would be conditioned based on their relationship with the Lord. If they were serving him, if they were pure before him, they'd endure. That's amazing insight for Abigail. Amazing insight. And again, it was how Saul was failing, because Saul was fighting for his own interest and doing evil things. So it's as if Abigail's standing here saying, don't become like Saul. In a moment, you could become like Saul. Don't do it. Verse 29. Yet a man has risen to pursue and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. What wise words for Abigail in dealing with David. She acknowledged what was going on with Saul, that Saul was seeking to kill him. Nabal knew it well and called David a rebel from his master. David, you deserve to be pursued. She didn't see it that way at all. Don't you love the word picture she used? This is awesome. She described David as being bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord. That's the safe place to be. That's where you're secure, is to be bound to the Lord. And then in contrast, she referred to a sling. Isn't that wisdom? That's what everybody knew about David, the sling. And she said, may the Lord sling out your enemies. May the Lord take them out. You know, if you're walking with the Lord and you're trusting in the Lord, you're safe with him, you're secure with him, you're kept, you're protected eternally near to him. But those who refuse to be bound with him, to be bound to the Lord, who want their space, who want their distance, who aren't comfortable being connected to the Lord, they don't have security. They don't have life. The fact is, you're either bound in the bundle of the living or you're not. You're not. And if you're not, your life will be flung away like a stone from a sling, gone in a moment, taken, and no more. Verse 30, there's a prophecy and warning for David, and one more request from Abigail. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of the heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. So she says, you're going to be ruler over Israel. That's prophetic. Either she was given that as a prophecy from the Lord, or the word was getting out, or she could just see through his gifts and through his leadership that he would be the king. We're not sure exactly, but what she said was true. And it reminded David of what the Lord had promised. The warning was about future regret. She didn't want him to look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have killed all those people. And I shouldn't have they just wouldn't give me dinner. I shouldn't have killed him. She didn't want him to look back and say, man, I shouldn't have avenged myself. Deuteronomy 32:35, Old Testament concept, the Lord said through Moses, vengeance is mine. Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine. It's not yours. It's mine. Paul wrote in Romans 12:19-21, Romans 12, 19 to 21, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look, learn to let the Lord avenge you. Let the Lord deal with those that do you wrong. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't. That was her message. You'll regret it if you do. You'll regret it. Her request was, when the Lord does the things he's going to do for you, just remember me. And I look at Abigail, and I think of how what Abigail did for David, the Holy Spirit often does for us today. That he seeks to stop us when we're going the wrong way. The Holy Spirit is so faithful to give us warnings and to remind us of God's blessing and his promises. And he's always pointing us to Jesus. He warns us. He points to the consequences. He appeals to us. And at times he even blesses us when we're going the wrong way to try to get us to turn around and go the right way. And yes, Abigail here was instrumental in keeping David from making a big mistake. And today, maybe this message may be God's intervention to keep you from making a big mistake. Or you might be the intervention in somebody else's life to keep them from making a big mistake. Just be humble and kind. And look at Abigail's tone, how she dealt with David. She didn't come up and say, "You idiot, what are you doing? He's a fool. Now you're being a fool. Now knock it off." No, she didn't. She dealt in just respect and honor and kindness, and the Lord used it. Guys, your tone is so important. It's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. Just be humble. In verse 32, we see that it was effective. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you to meet me, this day to meet me." So he recognized the Lord was working through her, and he worshiped the Lord. Abigail was instrumental in keeping David from becoming like Saul. He continued in verse 33, "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left in Nabal." So David received from her hand what she brought to him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Don't you love David's humble heart here? He was correctable. He changed direction when she made this plea, and he was very thankful to her. He made it very clear that she was right, and he needed to hear what she said. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves correction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Don't be stupid. Learn to receive correction humbly. I think that if you just walk realizing you could be wrong. You could be wrong. Listen to what other people are saying and prayerfully consider what people are saying to you. Sometimes we can get ourselves so convinced that we're right that we can deceive ourselves. So it's good to have others around you who are willing to speak the truth into your life. David, great example here in the way he responded to Abigail. Verse 36, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king." See, he had enough. He could have had David come. And Nabal's heart, she took all that stuff away, all those loaves of bread and the sheep and all that, and he's still having a feast like a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. It's a waste of words to tell drunk people stuff. She wisely waited until morning. And to think about, and to think about what he was, and just think about what he was doing here. He was so foolish, his life was in peril, and he was partying. He was getting drunk. Verse 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So what Abigail told him just shocked him. And then the Lord, 10 days later, struck him and he died. What's that tell us? The Lord's merciful. He had 10 days to think about what he did and to ask for forgiveness before God before he died. That's mercy. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. So David learned the truth of what he would later teach Solomon, and Solomon would write down in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 20:22. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. So David was very thankful. He said, I'm glad I didn't take Nabal out. The Lord did it. If he would have taken action, he would have missed the Lord's work on his behalf, and he would have become a Nabal himself. And then he remembered Abigail, just like she asked him to do back in verse 31. I don't know if she was expecting that, but very wisely, he recognized that she was, her wisdom, her godliness, her beauty, would be a great wife. And so he sent a proposal to her. Verse 40, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So humbled, presented herself as a servant, ready to do the lowest job, ready to wash feet. And remember, she was a very wealthy woman. In fact, in verse 42, we're told, so Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messenger of David and became his wife. I wish it would end there. I really do. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltiel, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So here's another failure of David. After Saul had given his first wife, Michal, to another man, David here takes two wives. Understand, this was not God's plan. It was not God's design. Clearly, in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord gave marriage to mankind to be one man and one woman, one genetic male, one genetic female, in a union, covenant relationship of love. Men are not to, women are not to have multiple spouses. And we'll see that because of David's actions here, he brought in a lot of trouble into his family. These choices had far-reaching consequences. And again, it's this chapter is ending in such a way that the Lord's just reminding us that the Lord uses people who are not perfect, that they were sinners saved by grace through faith in the Lord. David had some great moments where he was a godly example, and he had some huge failures, because he wasn't saved by his performance. He didn't earn the right to serve the Lord. It was God's grace, as David was simply a man of faith. He loved the Lord, and he would have regrets for his failures, but he loved the Lord. Now, to wrap this thing up, there's an illustration in this story that is instructive for us, just something to think about as we conclude here. David came in this chapter to dine. He was, in a way, knocking on Nabal's door, saying, I will come in and dine with you, and you with me. That was his servant's message. Just like Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, the Son of David, Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. It's the Lord's knocking on hearts. What will it be? It can be like Nabal and say, oh, it's my stuff. It's my time. It's my life. And who is Jesus anyway? Or you can be like Abigail. You can be like Abigail and say, forgive me. You are my Lord. You are the King. You will reign. Remember me. Well, Nabal was a fool. And he died. And if you reject Jesus, it's the most foolish decision because you will die and face judgment. But if you receive him and submit to him, you, like Abigail, will be invited into a covenant relationship of love with him, and you will reign with him and enjoy forever with him. You will be bound in the bundle of the living. It's up to you. He's knocking. He's saying, I'll come and dine with you. How will you respond? You can't have Jesus at a distance. You're bound in the bundle of the living, bound to him, connected with him, or you're not. And we're living in an age where he says, I want to come in if you'll open your life up to him. And if you haven't, today is the day to respond and say, Lord, come into my life. I want to trust you. I know you died for me. You rose again. I want you to be my King, my Lord. And he'll give you life and life forever. If you reject him, if you reject him, if you reject him, you'll be like Nabal. And there's no hope. Don't be foolish. Greatest gift ever given is what Christ did for us on the cross. To think that God wants to be in your life, wants to forgive you, wants to transform you. That's amazing. Receive him. In a minute, you'll have an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us such an honest book that isn't covering up the failures of its heroes. But when we read it, we realize that we have a long way to go as well. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your patience with us. And thank you, Lord, that you would come to us and want to be with us and part of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith and our confidence in you, that we wouldn't take action on our own, but we would look to you, trust in you, to be our provider, to be our defense. Lord, forgive us for how we can hold things against people. Forgive us, Lord, for taking matters into our own hands. Lord, please fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit that we can love and bless and be kind. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who are unsure of where they stand with you, or maybe they are sure they haven't been right with you, that today they would see their opportunity and your great grace, and they might today be bound in the bundle of the living with you. That's our prayer, Lord. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.